Thanks for downloading this week's SLW Community Podcast. We're continuing in our Not-So-Modern Family series with Pastor Jeremiah Gomez sharing the need to identify what's at the root of our dysfunction and how, in Christ, we can start new patterns in our relationships that shape them toward the things of God. We debated back and forth a couple times whether or not we would show that clip because we didn't want to give you too much of a sense of what counseling is like here at SLW. So, you know, just keep that in mind the next time you make a call into the office, okay? Just file that away somewhere. I think part of what makes that clip so funny is that there is a little bit of truth in it, don't you think? I mean, that stop it idea. What if we actually stopped doing the things that cause us harm? What if we actually stopped doing the things that concern us? What if we stopped doing, you know, all those things that really cause us anxiety and stress? It's also kind of funny because as true as that concept may be, it seems like it's ridiculously simple for the complex issues not only that we're facing, but the poor woman in the video was facing as well. And if you want to really get a good laugh, you should watch like the second half of that video. It continues. It goes on from there. But I wonder what life would be like if we followed Bob's advice just for a little bit. Imagine with me, if you will, just pause and imagine what your family would be like when it comes to the things of dysfunction and difficult people. If you woke up tomorrow only to discover that those difficult people just stopped it, wouldn't it be fantastic? Wouldn't it be great if in those broken relationships you woke up tomorrow and they just stopped being broken? If the adult children in our lives who act more like children than adults, if they stopped acting like kids and started acting their age, wouldn't it be great? Some of us think it would be fantastic, and you're like, please, Jeremiah, show me where to sign up for that kind of existence. That's fantastic. I think, actually, that Bob is on to something there. You know, I've imagined from time to time in my own life what it might look like for things to just stop it, but in a bit of a different way, and on a different level. See, when I was about, I can't remember if I was 13 or 14, but I remember for the first time feeling this really strange sensation kind of deep in my chest. And it wasn't because some cute girl down the hall looked at me. There was just something wrong. So being in the desert in Arizona where it's hot, I figured I probably just need to get some cool water. So I self-medicated with water, and that seemed to help for a while. But then this flutter kind of returned, and not only was I dealing with this strange sensation deep in my chest, I would get these really weird headaches. So I went to the doctor for the really weird headaches, and he asked me how much water I was drinking and said, well, Jeremiah, you know, you live in the desert. You should probably drink more water. That'll help with your headaches. So, you know, I increased my water intake yet again. Then I started feeling not just this flutter and these headaches, but I would get dizzy from time to time. So when I talked to the doctor about getting dizzy from time to time, he said, well, you know, you probably just need to relax. And when you get dizzy, find a place to sit down, put your head between your knees, and until you feel better, just kind of sit like that. You'll be good to go. Great. Okay. But then I started feeling this weird sensation at night. I would wake up in the middle of the night, and I would feel like my chest was going to explode. I just felt like my heart was literally racing out of my chest. And when I told the doctor about that, he said, well, you're drinking plenty of water, aren't you? And I said, yes. And he asked me if there were kind of some things stressing me out. And I said, I'm a teenager, of course. What doesn't stress me out? And he said, well, why don't you try some breathing exercises? It's probably a mild panic attack. So just try some breathing exercises. So I did, but it didn't stop there. I went from, you know, this strange feeling to a headache, to getting dizzy, to the weirdness at night, to all of a sudden feeling, especially when I would exercise, like I was going to pass out. So again, I went to the doctor, and he asked how much water I was drinking, and I saw this sort of repeating pattern. And when I told him that this happened, especially when I was exercising, he said, well, you know, it sounds a lot like exercise asthma. So he prescribed for me one of those little inhalers. Now I want you to just stop there for a moment. In high school and middle school, I was the example of physical fitness that you see before you now. And now, on top of that, picture me, you know, running back and forth to the drinking fountain to make sure I'm getting plenty of water, which also means I'm constantly running back and forth somewhere else. And when all of my friends are having fun and whatnot, I am couched over on the side somewhere with my head between my knees in order to, you know, calm down, grasping a rescue inhaler in the other hand. I was a ladies' man, let me tell you. They were lining up. The worst part for me, though, or the most interesting part, I should say, wasn't the torture of high school with that kind of existence. It was when we discovered that all of these things were just masking a deeper issue. What we thought was dehydration and anxiety and stress were actually the symptoms of a heart condition. And it was a heart condition that we were able to trace back many generations. And in fact, there was an interesting conversation that happened where the doctor told my mom, because I had it, he didn't even have to run any tests on her. He knew that she had the same disease that I did, just because of the nature of the defect. There was this dysfunction deep in my heart. And what we discovered is that for generations, my family had known about this. I have second cousins who have died tragically. Young people in my family who have had heart attacks. Don't worry, that's not going to happen before you today. But the problem was that for generation after generation, they were focusing on treating different symptoms, totally blind to a deeper issue. And when it comes to the journey that we're in this not-so-modern family, we can kind of see some of the same patterns. In my life with my heart condition, the doctor began to place limits on me. It was a bigger deal than I knew. He, you know, helped me to make sure that I was kind of living right and exercising properly and not exercising more, exercising properly. And he gave me certain guidelines, you know, it's, if you do these things, you'll probably have a long and happy life. It included a weird admonition not to be scared. Don't get scared. You know, don't be frightened, because if you get frightened, you might, you know, not do so well. So, you know, just some of these interesting little suggestions that the doctor made. But as he was making them, he made it clear, if you do these things, you'll be all right. But if you don't, you could die. So it was kind of heavy. All of this because for generations, we had been looking at symptoms rather than a disease. We're talking in not-so-modern family about a different kind of dysfunction. It's still a matter of the heart, but it still has many symptoms. We're discussing generational sin. And last week, we talked about the fact that generational sin is the result of pursuing our own agenda at the expense of God's best. And as difficult and painful and somewhat muddy as it can be sometimes, the truth is that Bob Newhart was onto something when he told the lady in the video to stop it. Because you and I, when it comes to this dynamic in our families and in our relationships, we can actually stop it. We were reminded last week that generational sin is not an unstoppable curse, but is a pattern which can be ended. It can be broken. And that God can use us to break the pattern. So Pastor Sean led us through a discussion and asked us to be prayerfully reflecting on the answer to the question, what is the big lie that is making my family less? And when he brought that up, you'll remember Pastor Sean asked us to be sure to seek clarity, basically because if we're focusing on a symptom and ignoring the deeper dysfunction, the results can be disastrous. We used the not-so-modern family of Abraham, and we saw their example and the pattern of selfish deception in their lives. You'll remember, you know that Pastor Sean made that slide, because that doesn't look like anything that I would create, right? But we saw this pattern of selfish deception, and as Pastor Sean and I were talking last week, we discussed how even this big lie for Abraham's family, this idea that it's necessary to deceive in order to ensure safety, prosperity, and to secure God's promises, that lie is the symptom of an even bigger lie, of an even deeper issue. I would like to think that if I could have a conversation with Abraham today, I could ask him some questions about how his part in this went down a little bit. I'd kind of say, "Hey, Abe," or "Father Abraham," if I was feeling particularly formal that day. So there's a couple stories in Scripture that, you know, you kind of throw your wife under the bus. You tell some people that she's your sister, not your wife. And he would first, of course, say, "I have no idea what a bus is, Jeremiah." And I'd have to unpack that a little bit. But I'd say, you know, so what happened there? And I think he'd say, "Well, it seemed in the moment the best way to ensure my safety." Okay, so this happened with the king Abimelech and in Egypt. "Why were you in those areas? What prompted you to go there?" And he'd say, "I think, well, God sent me." It's a pretty straightforward answer. I don't know that he would expound on that a whole lot. "God sent me." So I'd say, "God sent you to a place where you were going to have to sacrifice your wife for your own safety?" And he'd probably say something along the lines of, "Well, again, it seemed like the thing to do at the time." Okay? Then I'd ask him, "Abraham, who's responsible for keeping your wife safe?" And I think, given the culture and understanding of his day, he would say, "Well, that's my job." Okay. "Abraham, who's responsible for keeping you safe?" And I think he would say, "Well, that would be God." So we'd continue our little pretend conversation here. See, now all of you want to be preachers so you can talk to the black figures up on the platform. We'd continue our little pretend conversation here, and I think we'd get, by asking these "but why" questions, we'd get to the fact that the selfish deception in his family wasn't the big lie, it was a symptom of a bigger lie, that God can't be trusted to deliver on his promises. In fact, you see that throughout Abraham's history and his family, that the deep dysfunction of their heart is the inability to grab a hold of the truth that God can be trusted. And it changes everything for their family. The selfish deception that we discussed last week is a symptom of a deeper heart issue. The same deal can happen with our families. As we ask the question, "What's the big lie making my family less?" The initial conclusions that we come to, the aha moments for us, they really may only be a symptom of some deeper issue. And that's why we were urged to keep seeking clarity on these things. I don't know what some of the constant struggles in your family and relationship history are. I know that for some of us, it's an issue of, if we can get more, if we can have more money and have more stuff, then we can know security. And I think if we were to ask the "but why" question back and forth a little bit, I think one of the big lies would boil down to an idea that God can't be trusted to provide for me. I don't know what the issue is in your family, but I do know this in our relationships, that we need to do ourselves the service of asking these "but why" questions, not just us, but between us and the Holy Spirit, and as we were reminded last week, with wise counsel. Because if we treat just the symptom and not the deeper dysfunction, it leads to destruction. And we're just spinning our wheels, not really accomplishing much of anything. But one of the things we celebrated last week and we're talking about today is that the cycle can stop. I will never forget the day I sat in my cardiologist's office and he started talking to me a little bit about this thing going on with my heart. And he told me something very interesting. He said that if I don't pass on whatever gene created that dysfunction, if I don't pass it on to my children, then they will never have to worry about it. Not only would they not have to worry about it, but for generations it would be broken. There's a picture coming up here of my awesome, little more modern family than Abraham there. And this would, of course, be the appropriate moment to ooh and ah. I'm sorry that you missed it. Ah, people. What am I going to do with you? I don't know. All right. But the amazing thing, and the thing that I find hope in, is that if I didn't pass this dysfunction on to my daughter, Jubilee, if she didn't receive that from me, then not only is she safe from this, but her kids are okay, and her grandkids are okay, and her great-grandkids are okay. If the dysfunction stops here, it stopped for good. That was really hopeful for me when I engaged with my doctor about these things. And we see in Abraham's family, in the not-so-modern family of Abraham, that the dysfunction could stop. In his life, in his lineage, his son, his great-grandson, stopped. If the big lie was that God can't be trusted to fulfill his promises, God can't be trusted, then this guy, he believed God in his faithfulness and in God's ability to be trusted. He trusted God even in the midst of the impossible and the dark. And in doing that, the chain broke. It cost him something. It was painful, and it was not an easy journey. But in choosing to believe even in the impossible, the chain of selfish deception, the chain of this bigger lie that God couldn't be trusted, broke. Now, for me in my life, I was told I needed to set up some boundaries. So in order to just make sure that I have a long and healthy life. The doctor said, if you do these things, you'll probably be okay. You'll have a long life. So he instructed me to do some interesting things, like get a special alarm clock that kind of starts off at a whisper so that it doesn't shock me awake, because otherwise I might wake up dead one day. I don't know how that would work, but you know, he just said be careful about that. He told me to make sure I use quieter ringers on my cell phone and home phone. He told me that I'd probably be on medication for the rest of my life, and that I really had to pay attention to the little signs at amusement parks that say pregnant women and Jeremiah aren't allowed on this ride. But if I did those things, then I'd probably be all right. And to what other people would seem really an inconvenience, would seem to get in the way, for me, those things are life-giving and life-sustaining. Even though they may seem inconvenient, by living within those boundaries, I get to keep the life I have, rather than squandering it away. And so it is when we follow in the way that Jesus has for us. We find him setting up some boundaries in our lives, and we can either see them as a hindrance or as life-giving. We're going to get to more of that in a moment. But we were reminded through Joseph's story and through some other conversations the week before, this truth that's kind of running through our message series, that wherever we are and whoever we are, God can use us for good. That's our hope. We're not just stuck, but God can use us for good. We can start a new pattern. How, though? What does it look like to stop the dysfunction, to get a new pattern started? Well, I believe it starts with exposing the lie. That's what we've been discussing the past couple of weeks, right? That's what we've been discussing by asking the question, what's the big lie? It begins with exposing that first. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13, this is what we read. Everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes light. In that passage, there's this kind of juxtaposition where we see the things of darkness and the things of light. We see the things of an old way of thinking and an old way of living and the things of living new in Jesus. And the idea here is that things kept in darkness, and for what we're discussing today, that's this big lie, this thing of generational sin, that things are kept in darkness because we're ashamed of them or because we think it's hopeless. Now, here's some truth for us today. Scripture says in the book of Hebrews that all things are laid open and bare before the King of Kings, before our Lord. So when we keep things hidden in darkness, we're not keeping anything hidden from him. He knows our business. We're just keeping it from each other. And we're allowing these things to fester, something that could be broken by bringing it out into the light. Just by exposing the lie, it begins to lose some of its power. The scripture here implies that God can redeem what was in darkness. It says that everything that is illuminated becomes a light. What was in darkness can be illuminated, and it can become light. The things that were once covered in darkness, God can use as a beacon of light for other people. He can redeem that thing and show us a new and better way. In the book of Genesis, with the not-so-modern family of Abraham, it was put this way. When Joseph was talking to his brothers after they had shoved him into a cistern and told his family that he was dead and sold him into slavery, he tells them, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. It's the same idea, that God can take the junk, he can take the stuff that we've allowed to be covered in darkness, and he can use it for good. He can redeem it. But again, the implication in all of this discussion is that there are boundaries. The things of the light should have nothing to do with the things of darkness. And so once we're aware of the big lie and the proclivity in our own hearts and families to do certain things, it's okay, it's right, it's life-giving to have some boundaries set up so we can stay in the light just as he is in the light. It's good for us to do this. And it's really important for us to understand that our dysfunctions in our relationships and in our families, they don't just affect a small group of people. Just like the dysfunction in my heart doesn't just affect me. It affects my wife in a very real way, my immediate family, and my extended family. So it is the dysfunctions that we hold on to, they affect our families, our extended family, and we're told if we're in Christ, we are in the family of God. It impacts the people in our local church, even. And so by keeping things in darkness, we're not just remaining comfortable in our own selves, we're actually negatively impacting the people around us by bringing them into the light, by bringing those things in darkness into the light, by exposing the lie to the truth. It begins to lose power. Bob Newhart, though, was only partly right. It's not just a matter of stopping it. It's not just a matter of stopping the cycle, but you and I can begin a new pattern. Again, in the book of Ephesians, we see this idea that there's an old pattern, an old way of life, old dysfunction, and that is where we are found outside of Jesus, in darkness and hopelessness. That's where we're found. It's gross. It's a bleak picture. And what's discussed there is that no amount of effort, no amount of working, no amount of learning, no amount of to-doing can break us free from that cycle. Nothing we do in our own strength can break us out of the darkness. No self-help, no behavior modification. The fact of the matter is we are born broken and caught in an old pattern. But in Jesus, there's a new pattern. There's new life. In Ephesians 4:31 and following, we're going to read into chapter 5, we read this: get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. One of the things I want us to see there is, again, there's this split between the things of darkness, the gross stuff, the dysfunction, and the things of the way that God would have us lead. But looking back at the beginning part of that passage, the bitterness, rage, anger, brawling and slander, malice, don't you find that those are all things that are bred really, really well in dysfunctional relationships, in broken relationships? We find those things just, you know, growing like you couldn't believe. And so even here, without specifically even speaking to this issue that we're talking about today, the writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is showing us that there is an old pattern and a new way that we can have. If we're going to influence our family in a new way, if we're going to start a new pattern in our relationships, we must have Jesus. It begins in relationship with him. And in Jesus, in the way of love that he gives us, then we choose to release, to get rid of bitterness and rage and anger and slander and malice. And here's where it gets really hard. We choose instead kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. That is not easy. Some of you are thinking of the dynamics in your own relationships and families, and you know, it's a whole lot easier to hold on to bitterness and rage than it is to latch on to kindness and compassion. But it leads us to ask this question. And this is the question we're asking you to just reflect on over the course of the next few days. Bring this before the Holy Spirit and ask Him to show you this, the answer to this. Am I shaping my relationships? Or are my relationships shaping me? Am I moving my relationships toward the things of love, toward forgiveness and compassion? Or are my relationships moving me toward the things of bitterness and malice? Where am I at in this spectrum? Am I shaping my relationships, or are they shaping me? The writer goes on to say in verse 15 and following of chapter 5, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Let's pause there for just a moment. We have an idea of what the Lord's will is. We've been talking about it up until now. It's the idea that we can be walking in light and truth, in wholeness and in hope. The Lord's will is for us to walk in the way of love. So we can know what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And that phrase there kind of means don't operate out of drunkenness. Don't fill yourself with anything other than God's Spirit. Let Him be the one who empowers and guides and speaks through us. And then the writer keeps talking and keeps going here. You know what he shows us as the apex, the zenith, the peak of what it looks like to be filled with God's Spirit? Because he's talking about this, and I think some of us are like, okay, what does that look like? How is that playing out? And he's building and building to this moment. We see it in verse 21 of chapter 5. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. If we're living a life full of God's Spirit, it will be seen in how we interact with other people. We'll submit to one another. Rather than insisting on our own way, we prefer other people. You know, we've said that the definition of generational sin is seeking our own agenda at the expense of God's best. Well, this is calling us to seek God's best for the people in our relationships at the expense of our own agenda. Give up our own desires, our own dreams. Give up our own designs so that the people we know and love can see, experience, and be part of God's best. It breaks the chain and starts a new pattern. We move from selfishness to selflessness. Out of a new heart and a new spirit, because of Jesus walking in love and filled with His power, we can start a new pattern. So again, we ask, am I shaping my relationships or are they shaping me? You know, I've struggled since Jubilee has been born with the hard reality that no matter what I do, no matter how hard I work, I cannot change the wiring of her little heart. It is what it is. Now, Sarah and I, we have laid hands on her and prayed for her. We prayed for her when she was in the womb. And we are asking God in His grace and mercy to give Jubilee His best, whatever that is. But I cannot. There is nothing I can do, even though it is what I desire most to do. I can't change the wiring of her heart. When it comes to our spiritual hearts, to our spiritual hearts that are affected by these dysfunctions, no matter how much we work, and no matter how hard we try, no matter how much effort we put into it, you and I cannot change the wiring of our spiritual hearts. It is a work that only Jesus can do. It is only His Holy Spirit that sets a new way and a new pattern for us. It's really good news. It's really hopeful news for us. In all of this, I think it's not accidental that after talking about relationships and family and the new way of life, we read these words in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and following. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And then we're told to put on the full armor of God. It's not by accident that this is included, because I think, listen, for us here today, there are those of us who are convinced that we need to be fighting our families and moving towards something different. But the scripture says our battle isn't against flesh and blood. Rather than fighting against our families, we should be fighting for them. Fighting for our families in a very real, very painful, very costly spiritual war. That whether we choose to believe it exists or not is there. And so we're told, in light of this new way, in light of this new spirit and walking in the way of love, to put on the full armor of God, because there's a battle for our families, for us, for our hearts. You want to see a new normal? You want to see a new pattern? Well, it begins with a new heart in Jesus. We walk in the way of love and we operate out of God's Spirit. So what, though? Now what? How do we take this out of this place with us? Well, to borrow a page out of Bob Newhart's book, stop it. All right? We can clarify that a little bit. We can choose today to stop exhausting ourselves and working in our own strength. We can rest. We can come to Jesus, ask him for a new heart. We can be filled with his Spirit. The scripture says that we read in Ephesians that we are to follow the example of Christ. So it seems to make a lot of sense that we would spend some time looking at what that example is. Read the Gospels. See who Jesus is and how he operates and follow his example. We can choose today to stop treating the symptoms. It's deadly. It's disastrous. And instead, we can continue to seek clarity. We can today stop living in shame. We don't any longer have to cover things in darkness, but can bring them to the light. We can confess our hand in what's happened, not to our family. We're getting to the place where we engage our family about some of these things, so stick with us in this series. But we confess to one another, to the body of believers that God has given us. We can bring things into the light. And daily, we can start choosing love. Every day, we can choose the way of love. Because every day, we have to choose kindness and compassion and forgiveness. Again, those are things that we can't have or do on our own, but Jesus must work them out in us. And so, out of the desire to fight not against but for our families, to see God's very best, even if it costs us our own agenda, we can choose the way of love and follow the example of Jesus, starting today. It can start right now. And it's in the light of that that I would like to pray for us this morning. I'm going to be praying for us out of a passage of Scripture earlier on in the book of Ephesians. If you want to write it down, you can pray it for yourself. It's Ephesians 1, 17 and following. But right now, I'd like you to bow your heads and reflect in your hearts with me as we seek our King and our God. Father dear, O God, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. Enlighten the eyes of our heart that we may know the hope to which you have called us, that we may know the riches of your glorious inheritance seen even here in your holy people, that we may know your incomparably great power for us who believe. Your word says that this great power is the same mighty strength you showed when you raised Christ from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. That when you did that, Jesus was above all things, all authority, above every power and dominion, and above every name that is invoked, not only now, but in the age to come. And so, Jesus, we ask that you, as the one who is above all things, you would take our families and our relationships. Show us your power in them. We seek your clarity, your healing. But God, we seek most of all, give us, please, new hearts in your Spirit. We cannot do this on our own, and if we try, we just mess it up. But you desire the very best, so help us to desire you. Even as we give our tithes and offerings this morning, God, I pray that these would be expressions of hearts full of praise and gratitude for what you're doing. That they would be expressions of submission to your authority and your will. And so we pray, have your way, Lord Jesus. Have it here in this place, in our lives, and in our families. In your name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this ministry of Sandy Lake Wesleyan Church. For more information about what you've just heard, or to learn more about us, check us out online at www.slwchurch.org.